You know, it was back in December of 2005, and my wife and I was still working at Kohler Company, and the CFO came up to me one day and said, "Hey, would you and your wife be interested in going to the Bucks game this coming?" I think it was Wednesday night, and we said, "Sure." He said, "You know, the seats are pretty good, you know, and they're the Kohler tickets." And okay, so we said, "Yeah, that sounds like a good plan. We'll do it." Well, we got down there. Little did we know how good they were. They were actually courtside seats. And I mean, literally courtside. And if we extended our feet, they'd actually be on the playing surface of the Bradley Center. And so we sat down and watched the Bucks play the New Orleans / Oklahoma City Hornets at the time. We had a great time. About a week later, the same CFO came up and said, "Hey, would you be interested, you and your wife, in going to the Packer game, the last Packer home game of the season, in the Kohler Luxury Box?" That was an emphatic yes. Be glad to do that. And so we my wife and I were able to enjoy the, I think it was on New Year's Eve of 2005, we actually went and watched the Packers play the Seahawks from the luxury box that Kohler rents out at Lambeau. Now, I want to tell you, being a huge sports fan, sitting courtside at the Bucks game, and then following that up within a week and a half of sitting in a luxury box at Lambeau Field watching the Packers was a huge blessing for my wife and I. Or for me, especially. And we were very, very thankful for those things. And the fact that they were free made us even more thankful for those things. But you know, as I thought about that this week, and I thought about all the things that we tend to be thankful for on Thanksgiving, I thought about how we often are thankful for things that we receive, that are given to us, or that people do for us. But then I thought about how often are we thankful for things we don't receive? How often do we take time to be thankful for the things that we're really fortunate that we have not received, that have not been given to us? And I think the answer to that is we don't do that nearly enough. And the problem with that is there are things that we have not received from God which we should be incredibly, incredibly thankful for. But too often we're not. In fact, sometimes the things that we do not receive from God are even better than the things that we do. But it requires us to kind of wrap our minds around that. So today, what I want to do is, instead of talking about, you know, kind of as Thanksgiving was Thursday, this is still the holiday that, you know, a lot of family are in town and a lot of people are gone visiting family. I want to, instead of talking about a typical Thanksgiving message like a Psalm 100, which is a beautiful psalm, I want to talk about three things today that I think we would be wise to be thankful for from God that we have not received from him. I want to make you think a little bit this morning. Three things that we should be thankful for that we have not received from God. Because, again, sometimes the things God does not give us are even better than the things that he does. So open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Luke 18, verse 9 through 14. And with the passage we're going to be reading, we're going to read a parable this morning that Jesus told. And it's recorded in the Gospel of Luke here. And I think it drives home the point, or one of the first point that I wanted to focus on this morning. Listen to what Luke writes, verses 9 through 14 of chapter 18. He says, "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get.' But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Now, in this passage, you've got to understand, don't read this in the setting that you live in today. You've got to read it in the setting in which it was written, because what Jesus is doing is he's drawing an extreme he's making an extreme contrast between the two ends of the spectrum. Pharisees were very well respected. They were very influential in their community. They prided themselves in knowing the Old Testament law. They prided themselves in keeping every minute religious tradition of the day. But the problem with the Pharisees was that they oftentimes focused more on tradition than they did on what God truly wanted, the heart of the matter. In fact, they rejected Jesus because he didn't just adhere to their ideas of separating themselves from anybody who was beneath them, who was a sinner. But they still were very influential and well-respected in the community by most people. Now, on the flip side, don't read this as a tax collector today that you send your money into. Tax collectors in this day were kind of the scum of the earth. They were low. They were crooks. Most of them tended to be people who would charge more than what the government required for taxes. And because of that, most of the Jewish people couldn't stand them. They couldn't stand them because the government didn't care. As long as the Roman government got their share, they could have cared less. So this person was free to do whatever they want. And they extorted people extorted their money. So ultimately, Jesus is drawing a giant contrast between a Pharisee, which was someone who was highly respected in society, versus this tax collector, which is somebody who was not respected at all in society. So the Pharisee stands up, and he begins praying in the temple, which is the center of their worship, and he says this, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, and adulterers, or even like this tax collector." I mean, I want you to think about that. How many of you would show up next week if I decided, I mean, being a sinful human being, a pastor who makes mistakes and screws up, but someone who had just gotten out of jail for money laundering came out here and I said, "Oh God, thank you that I'm not like this man right here." I mean, I bet you none of you would come back next week, nor should you. Nor should you. But that's the kind of arrogance that this Pharisee's displaying here. That's his arrogance. He does some things that are commendable. He fasts twice a week. He gives a tenth of what God has given him. I mean, he's doing things that he should be doing that are commendable. But the problem is, he clearly believes that because he does these things, he deserves God's favor. He deserves God's blessings. He deserves God's mercy and salvation because he believes he's earned it. Now, in contrast, the tax collector won't even look up to heaven, won't even look up to God. Instead, all he does is beat his breast and says, "God, have mercy on me, because I'm a sinner." You know, look at the difference between the two. Contrary to the Pharisee, there's no self-congratulations. He doesn't list out all his accomplishments. There's no summary of his good deeds. See, friends, this man possesses no belief that he deserves anything from God. In fact, he realizes that his sins has caused him to deserve plenty of rejection and punishment from God. He knows he deserves nothing. But look at what Jesus' response indicates. He indicates that it was not the Pharisee that went away justified. It was this man who wouldn't even look up to heaven, but who said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Again, the word justified means declared not guilty before God. It wasn't the Pharisee who thought he deserved to be declared not guilty. It was the tax collector who knew he didn't deserve to be declared not guilty, to be saved by God. And it was a tax collector who received God's mercy, who received God's grace, who received God's salvation that day. And that brings us to the first thing this morning that I want you to think about being thankful for that we did not receive from God. And it's, thank you, God, for not giving me what I deserve. Thank you, God, for not giving me what I deserve. You know, we thank God when we do that, when we focus on thanking God for what we don't deserve, for him not giving us what we deserve. Listen, we're focusing on his mercy and his grace. And, you know, too often, we don't take time to think about that. I had a really good sermon illustration to use this morning here, but my son just pulled it on me. You guys know I ask my family for permission anytime I use a sermon illustration, and he just told me, "Daddy, cross that out. I don't want you sharing that with people." So in honor to him, I won't share what I was going to share this morning. Thanks, Cam. But what I would say is this. I think too often we come to Jesus and we give our lives to Christ and we forget the position that we were in. We forget that we were once like that sinner, like that tax collector, and we forget what it took to save us. Because, we're living with Jesus, we're in a relationship with Christ. We forget what it took. Friends, we should never forget what it takes. We should never forget what it took to save each one of us, to save anybody in here today. That's the idea that I want us to think about this morning. That's the idea conveyed in this passage today. Do you believe that you're more like the Pharisee or like the tax collector? That you deserve God's righteousness or that you could never deserve to be clothed with God's righteousness? Which one would you identify with this morning? You know, through the event, though, that Cam and I talked about, I just learned a lot with him this week about what God's grace looks like. And it reminded me of the mercy that God has extended to me, mercy that I do not deserve. Friends, any of us, as sinners, we have hurt God. And our inclination is to hurt. When we're hurt by God, or when we're hurt by other people, I should say, lost my train of thought, our inclination is to hurt them back. But when we hurt God, his inclination was not to hurt us, it was to hurt his son Jesus. Because of his love, because of his grace, because of his mercy. So friends, thank God that we have not received what we deserve. Now the second thing this morning that we need to be thankful for can be found in Philippians chapter 4. Page ahead with me to Philippians chapter 4, verse 10 through 13. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10 through 13. And in this passage, the Apostle Paul is addressing the Philippians for a contribution that they've made to him. They've thanked him for, he's thanking them for helping them out financially, a contribution that they've given him. And he says this. He says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you've renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you've been concerned, but you've had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Now, even though Paul clearly had a need, that's not the focus of what he's bringing out in this passage. Look what he says in verse 11. He says, I'm not saying this. I'm not talking about my need because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Now, I want you to catch that. The Apostle Paul says he needed to learn to be content. He needed to learn the secret of being content. Friends, being content is not something that comes natural to us as humans, is it? That's a hard thing to learn. The Apostle Paul had to learn it. We have to learn it as well. He says, hey, I know what it's like. I knew what it was like to live with plenty, which might have been a reference to his early days when he was, before he came to Christ, before he surrendered to Jesus. If you remember, he was kind of a rising star in the Judaism ranks. Or he also knows what it's like to live in need. Paul's struggles as a follower of Christ are well documented. He was beaten, imprisoned, shipwrecked for the gospel of Christ. And again, in verse 12, look what he says, that he has learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. And in verse 13, he starts to reveal what that secret is. You know, we all know this verse, hear it quoted quite a bit, but Paul quotes it in this context. He says, I can do everything through him, through Christ, who gives me strength. See, it's because Paul abides so closely with Jesus that he has learned the secret of being content. He knows what it's like to live with plenty, and he knows what it's like to live with in need. But in every situation, he knows that he lives with Christ, and he knows that he can do whatever that situation calls because of his relationship with Christ. And when you combine those words that he gives us there in chapter 4 with what he says in chapter 3, page back to chapter 3 of Philippians with me. Chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. And I think when we combine these two, we get a very clear picture of the contentment Paul had. He says, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. See, Paul's definition of contentment is very different from what we in the world might define it as. He says, I consider all those things that I've given up garbage. They're rubbish when it comes to the cause of Christ. They're nothing compared to that. See, Paul's definition of contentment is drawing closer to his Lord Jesus. Whatever that situation requires in order for that to happen. And that brings us to the second thing that I want us to think about being thankful for this Thanksgiving season that God has not given us. And it's that thank you, God, for not giving me, or maybe a better way of saying it is thank you, God, for not allowing me to settle for a false sense of contentment. A false sense of contentment. You know, the world tells us that in order to be content, we need to have bigger houses, better cars, we need to have better jobs, we need to have the best bodies, we need to be powerful, we need to be successful, we need to be in control. And then after all those things, if that's worked out well and we can still squeeze God in there, then we should. That's the world's definition of contentment. But Paul flips it upside down and says, that's not the definition of contentment at all. Contentment is only found in your relationship with Christ. It can only be found in your relationship with Christ. You know, about 10 months before we launched Crossroads, at one of our core team meetings, what we did was I brought in a very successful businessman in the area, you know, very wealthy, owns many car dealerships, and he sat down and he was very new to the whole Christianity thing. Very blunt, very direct. It was beautiful. It was perfect. And he was sitting on our couch, and him and his wife in our living room that day. And I just asked him to share a little bit of his journey. And he said, you know, I still remember this statement because I don't run into people that say it very often. But, you know, he said, I've got more money than I could possibly know what to do with. I've tried money, women, business success, all those things. But you know what? None of it makes you happy. And he said, these things that you guys are doing, and he pointed to the core team, these are the things that matter. These are the things that can fill you up with contentment because I've tried all those other things and they don't work. And that was about his message that day. You know, some of you might be going, well, I wouldn't mind giving the money a try, see if that works. But the point is, I know there are people in here today who know what he's talking about. You know what he's talking about. You know that you have finally found a contentment in your life that can only come through your relationship with God. I know there's people in here who have tried a lot of different ways. You're similar to myself. You've tried to fill that God-shaped hole in your heart with a lot of different things. And eventually, thank God, you found out that you could never fill it apart from God. Listen, if you have that contentment, how often do you stop to thank God for that? How often do you stop to thank God for not allowing you to settle for a false sense of contentment? I want you to think about this. The Bible says God places a desire for eternity in our hearts. We will always, always, always feel like we're missing something if we're not connected to our God. Always. It's the way God's wired us. So we should be thankful for him, thankful the fact that he doesn't allow us to settle for something that's a false sense of security, a false sense of peace, a false sense of contentment. The only way we feel that contentment, the only way, is through a relationship with Christ and abiding in him. So I want to challenge you this Thanksgiving season to stop and think about that for a minute. I think out of the three I share this morning, this is the one that we stop to think about the least. Thanking God that he doesn't allow us to settle, that he doesn't allow us to succumb and say, you know, this is good enough. I've got a few things. This works out well for me. We will never be content apart from him. Never. Now, the third and final thing that I want to talk about this morning that we need to be content and thankful for that God does not provide us is found in Acts chapter 3. So if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Now, in this passage, the disciples, this is after Jesus has died and rose again, and he's went back to heaven, and he promised to send the Holy Spirit to empower the disciples. He does that, and they're out preaching and teaching the gospel. And one day, we see two of them, Peter and John, and we see their interaction with a beggar who asked for their help. Verses 1 through 10 of chapter 3, Luke writes this, "One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer. At 3 in the afternoon. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was being put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. And Peter looked straight at him, as did John. And Peter said, 'Look at us.' So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, 'Silver or gold I don't have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk.' Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened." You know, I love this story for this simple point. This guy, the crippled beggar, asked Peter and John, "Hey guys, do you got some money to give me?" And I just love that. They look at him and say, "Man, we got nothing. We don't got enough money for ourselves, let alone to give you today. But you know what? What we do have? We have power from on high. So what do you think about if we just heal you today? How would that work?" Now, I'll give you guys kind of a question here. Which one do you think this guy would rather have had? A couple bucks from Peter and John, or do you think he would rather have the ability to walk again? How many of you think the ability to walk again? Please, and those of you that aren't raising your hand, of course. But what did he ask for? He asked for money. That leads to the third and final point. The thing that we should be thankful for that God does not give us is, "Thank you, God, for not giving me all that I ask for." Thank you, God, for not giving me all I ask for. In this passage, if God had simply given this man all that he asked for, they would have pulled out, well, not a couple bucks, but a couple bucks, gave him a couple dollars, and then moved on. Instead, he didn't give him what he asked for. He gave him so much more than what he ever asked for. You know, how often do we think that we know what is best for us, we know what we need, what we want, and we proceed assuming that, only to find out when we look back on our lives, it would have been disastrous had we received it. You know, this past Tuesday night, Sherry and I were kind of lounging around, and there was nothing on TV, and we were channel surfing, or I was, and it was about 9:15 or something at night, and it looked like there was a talk show on ABC. And as come to find out, it was the wrap-up show for The Bachelor. And now I don't know much about The Bachelor. I've never watched the episodes of The Bachelor or Bachelorette. Quite candidly, I think the premise of the show is disgusting, but it's important for what I want to share with you this morning. Apparently, the premise of the show is that 25 women compete with each other for the affections of this bachelor, with the hope that on the final show that the bachelor will want to marry this person and will propose, as if falling in love is a made-for-TV event. I mean, the show just blows my mind. It seems to make a mockery out of how a man and a woman come together. But my point for sharing this with you is this. What caught our attention was this was the wrap-up show, and apparently on this prior season of The Bachelor, there was some controversy that the guy in the end didn't choose either one of the women to propose to, and not only did he not choose either one to propose to, he didn't even elect to continue a relationship with either one of them. And he sent both of them home, is the term apparently the show uses. So the interesting thing for the show was, Sharon and I were kind of watching this going, and they promised to bring this bachelor on, and he was going to interact with these two women. So that seemed kind of interesting. So we were listening to that, and they brought these two ladies out, and the first one was, I think it was the first one, through tears, she's crying, and she just doesn't understand, and so she says something to the extent like, I don't know how you could have had two women who loved you and had these feelings for you, and you didn't at least couldn't even choose one of them. And the bachelor, the guy whose name was Brad, he said, I had feelings for two women. How did you expect me to want to marry one of them? How would that be good to want to marry one when I've got feelings for another woman? And he was trying to explain himself. Look, I'm not trying to take sides. I don't know anything about what went on in the show. But what my point was this. When I was watching that, I'm watching this woman who's just distraught over the fact that this guy did not want to marry her, did not want to ask her to marry him or at least continue the relationship. And as I'm watching that, I'm going, this woman should be thankful to God that this man never asked her to marry her. To marry him, because all he would have been doing was asking her when he didn't love her, when he didn't have a commitment to her, and ultimately it would have ended up in complete heartache for her. You know, 3 years from now, she would have been getting divorced and going through misery because of the fact that she got exactly what she asked for, this guy who didn't love her. She deserves better than that. She deserved better than that. So this Thanksgiving, instead of wishing she had had this guy this that she knew she needed to have, she'd been so much better off just saying, you know what? God, I know you've got something better for me because I deserve something better than someone who's going to not be fully committed to me, not love me. You know, but a lot of times, that's kind of how we're like as humans, isn't it? We tend to, God, this must be what we need. We need this, God. Why don't you give us that? The problem with that is God works through ordinary circumstances, doesn't he? You know, there's an interesting part of when you look at the book of Ruth and the book of Judges. If you ever study those books, there's a giant contrast between them. The book of Ruth centers on faith, these common families demonstrating faith in the living God. The book of Judges, before it, centers on Israelites' complete apostasy. They were completely distant from God. The phrases that are repeated in the book of Judges is, everyone did as they pleased. In those days, there was no king. And if you look at those, in the book, I believe, Gideon, the story of Gideon really implies that the only time God is really evident is in the miraculous. You know, if you remember that story, Gideon says, God, if you're going to call me to do this, then I need you to show me that you're in this with these couple miracles. But the book of Ruth really emphasizes that God works through the ordinary circumstances of life. He works through the ordinary circumstances. It just so happened that the situation with Ruth, that God ended up taking care of her because she honored God. Now, the point for saying that is that's the way God tends to work. He works through ordinary circumstances, but the problem with that is that we don't know God's activity until we step back after we've walked through the event and we can see what God's done. We can see what God's done. That requires us to trust that God has a plan as opposed to us, and that his plan is better than our plan. It requires us to be able to believe and to honestly say, thank you, God, that you don't give me all that I ask for. I trust in your sovereignty, in your plan, as opposed to my own. You know, even though this Thanksgiving was this past Thursday, we should be living in a spirit of thankfulness to God and to each other all the time, at all times. So I want to challenge you this morning as I close to do two things, two pretty simple things this week. First of all, when you leave today, the greeters are going to hand you two thank you cards and two envelopes. And so what I want to challenge you to do is I want to challenge you in the next week to fill out those thank you cards and send them to someone in your life. Send them to somebody that you are thankful for. I'm going to tell you, anytime we've received a note or a card from someone, it just blesses us. And I'm sure you guys are all the same. Doing that for someone this week will make a difference in their life. Two cards. Plus, there's a little extra pressure because we're providing them, so please don't let them go to waste. Two cards each. Even if you're not a member at Crossroads and you don't regularly attend here, they're going to hand you those cards when you leave here because you can send them to people in your own church and your own lives today. The next week. The second thing, though, that I'd ask you to do is I'd ask you, would you commit this week to spending just 1/2 hour with God outside of your normal time with him? 1/2 an hour. And what I'd ask you to do is instead of praying about the things God's given you, would you take time then to pray about the things God has not given you? Would you take time to think about how thankful you are that God hasn't given you what you deserve? Take time to reflect on how instead God has given you mercy. And not only has he not given you what you deserve, he's withheld that, but he's given you so much more. He's given you grace. Take time to reflect on that this week. Secondly, take time to reflect on thanking God for the fact that he never allowed you to settle. If you're a follower of Christ, it is because God hounded you, pursued you, never gave up on you until you finally said yes. It's not because you and your goodness decided to do it. Because if God left it up to us, we wouldn't choose. So please, this week, stop and thank God for the fact that there's a restlessness inside of you. And if you're in a situation right now where you're still seeking, you're still wondering about the claims of Christ, then thank God for that. Thank God and ask God to reveal that to you, how you can have that true sense of contentment and peace in your life. And then third, take time this week to thank God for not always giving you what you've asked for. Listen, I know each one of you in here have situations in your life that you can think back on, and you know that if God had given you what you wanted, things wouldn't have turned out that way. I mean, I think about this auditorium in here today. We as a facility team, before we launched, we laughed at the movie theater. Yeah, right. We're not going to be in the movie theater. We're going to be in a school because the core team took their lead from a hard-headed pastor we had at the time. We fired him. I'm just kidding. But what we were dead set, no, we got to be in a school. Until that door didn't close, but to tell the price was extremely high and it would have been a lot for a startup church to be able to take on. Boy, the movie theater looked good after that. And now we look back on it and we go, wow, what a mistake it would have been to not be in the movie theater. It would have been a huge mistake. God had to essentially, if he would have given us what we wanted, it would have been a lot more of a struggle. A lot more of a struggle. Remember, friends, thank God this week for the things that you have not received from him, because many times, the things that you have not received from God are even better than the things you have. Let me pray. God, I want to thank you so much for how you've applied these things even in our own lives here, in the life of this church, God, how you've made such a clear direction for us. You've shown us exactly where you've wanted us to be, and Lord, you've put up with when we sometimes think that we have a better plan. God, I want to pray this week that you would give us the diligence to apply this message in our lives, Lord, that we'd stop and think about what it means to be thankful to you and thankful to other people, God. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.